Now I ask you to give us strength to continue to receive from you. I ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth, and I pray that it will be edifying and build us up and challenge us and inspire us to walk closer and closer with you. I pray in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I came home from work. I hadn't been in work for 5 months, actually. Nice to come home from work for a change, and found one of these on my lawn here, you know. And I knew it was that time of year again. Raking endlessly. We have these huge trees in our house, around our neighborhood in our house. But also, this year, one of the first times when I saw the leaf, I was reminded of the fall feasts were about to come upon us. Didn't just remind me of the colors of the leaves or Halloween or football season. It reminded me, first of all, that the fall feasts were about to be here. And so they are here and we are enjoying it. Amen. Thousands of years ago, the hushed crowd of Israelites would wait to hear the continuous sounds of the bells clinking as the high priest moved around within the temple proper. As the only one permitted to enter the Holy of Holies, and only on this day, he had a sacred and solemn responsibility. National atonement was being secured for the people of Israel. Thousands of years later, here we stand on this 10th day of the 7th month. The temple has been gone for nearly 2,000 years. So what do? We've already heard wonderful messages from Scott on Rosh Hashanah and David Wagner this past Shabbat preparing us for these days of awe. We've been taught to listen to the sound of the shofar to get us ready and prepared for this day of atonement. We've been encouraged to intercede as Daniel did for the people of Israel by repenting of their sins, even though he personally had not committed them. And we've been challenged to respond to that and to intercede. Both Israel and the believing body of Messiah are referred to in Scripture as a kingdom of priests and a holy priesthood. Yes, we as believers are priests, whether we like it or not. We have an intercessory role to stand in for others who need God's help. In fact, the 1 Peter verse specifically caught my attention and is my text for today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah." A holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. The title of my message today is Spiritual Sacrifices. We're supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices. My theme today is to encourage us and to inspire us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So I'll briefly explore this theme by looking quickly at another review of Yom Kippur, of Yeshua's role in it, and you, your role in it. Let's look first at Yom Kippur. We've already had a message reviewing many of the aspects of Yom Kippur, and we've already heard a drash, and Michael's given us an explanation this morning. And many of the scriptures associated with this day have been read during our service today. But I'd just like to retell the story briefly and emphasize a few points. First of all, there's the servant, the sacrifice, and the service. The servant is the high priest in his unique clothing, which we find in Exodus chapter 28. He would wear a white garment, a white linen garment, and then he'd have a blue robe over top of that. And then an ephod, which was like a vest made of the wool, the twisted linen of scarlet, purple, and blue, and gold thread. And then upon this vest, he'd have another smaller piece, a breastplate, would be made of the same material and have like a pocket inside of it. And on the front of it, there'd be 12 stones. And on each of those stones, precious stones, would be one of the names of the tribes of Israel. And this would be connected on his shoulders by golden chain, and on his shoulders would be two black onyx stones that would have six names of the tribes of Israel on one and six on the other side. And inside this little pocket of his breastplate, there would be the Urim and Thummim, which were the stones that were used to decide and to discern God's will and circumstances. And on the robe, on the bottom of his robe, he would have an alternating golden bells and pomegranates alternating around on the bottom of his robe. And these would be the one day of year when he would wear this special clothing at this service. The sacrifice, we read in Leviticus chapter 16, which was a bull for the sin of the high priest and his family. And then two goats were then brought forward. One would be chosen, lots would be cast over the goats. One would be sacrificed for the Lord, and one would be the scapegoat, or Azazel, the scapegoat. Those would be the sacrifice. And then the service itself, briefly, would be that the high priest, in wearing all these special clothing, would slay the bull and collect its blood, and then go into the Holy of Holies, the one time of year, the only time of year, with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it seven times in the Holy of Holies. Six times east to west and one time north to south. I believe that's correct. Or it's the other way around. And then he would go and get the blood of the goat and do repeat the same process, and that would be the forgiveness of the entire nation of Israel and all of their sins. And then he would come back out after that and take the scapegoat, put his hands on its head, and confess the sins of Israel. So what I want to emphasize here is that, first of all, the clothing. The high priest changes his clothing during the ceremony. At one point he puts on these royal robes, royal outfit, and then another time he takes it off at the end and bathes and completes his duties. He puts them on and takes them off. Second, what struck me is that he confesses on the head of the goat. So we read in Leviticus 16:20-22, when Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat, and he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task, and the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. So his hands are on the head of the goat, confessing all the sins. It says there, all their sins. Similar to what we did earlier in this Al-Het prayer, where we're reciting a long list of sins. I don't think the high priest just went there and said, "Forgive all our sins, Jesus, forgive us of all of our sins. Amen." I don't think that's what he did. I think he listed them all. He would have had to have them in mind, what the things were that were, what the sins had been of his people that particular year. Maybe they had a list that they just repeated every year, I don't know. But it must have taken time to do that, wouldn't you think? It took us a little bit of time to read that prayer. So he's standing there holding his hands on his goat. I don't know how long it took for him to confess the sins, but it took a significant amount of time, I believe. And then by tradition, we hear that a piece of red yarn was tied on the horns of the goat that was let out. And the legend is that they would turn white when God accepted forgiveness and granted forgiveness of sins. So not only the clothing of the high priest and the head of the goat, but also this issue of interceding. And so here we see the high priest interceding. It's his prescribed role. That's his unique privilege reserved for only one person, for him in this particular case. And he's representing the people before God. So his intercession. Many years ago at a Tikkun leadership meeting, Dan Juster was speaking about the feasts, all the various feasts of Israel, and he started listing them off, and he said, "Which is your favorites here?" Passover, yeah, half the people, but you know. Shavuot, not too many. Purim, yeah, not too many. It's not really a Torah feast, but Rosh Hashanah, yeah, it's a big one. Yom Kippur, nobody, except me. Sukkot, yeah. But to me, this has always been a deeply meaningful service to me and feast. I grew up in a Christian home, a Christian upbringing, accepted Yeshua as my Lord and Savior. And always knew he sacrificed, but I took a lot of things for granted. And when I see what he was doing through this story, it makes me love him even more. The privilege that we have to enter the Holy of Holies of the Lord, only reserved for one person, one day a year, is now available to us. And so this feast speaks to me so in my spirit, in my heart, so deeply of my love for him and what he did for me, why he did it, and the great, incredible privilege I have now to walk in his presence. So we've looked at a brief overview of Yom Kippur. Let's turn our attention now to Yeshua. Of course, we know Yeshua is our atonement. And as Messianic Jews and Gentiles, we have received the revelation that Messiah Yeshua is our sacrifice, our atonement. That he fulfills all the pictures of him we have in the Torah, the five books of Moses. He was the substitutionary ram that was caught in the thicket in the Akedah story. He's the Pesach lamb. He's the bull and the goat from Yom Kippur. He represents all of the grain offerings, drink offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, the grain, the drink, the lambs, the goats, the bulls, the pigeons, the red heifers. All of these are representative of who Yeshua is. He is now that sacrifice. In God's sovereignty, he established the sacrificial system. And in his sovereignty, he fulfilled it in Yeshua. No longer are the daily, morning, afternoon, and evening sacrifices necessary. Yeshua memorialized the remembrance of the sacrificial system in the Shulchan Adonai, in the Lord's Supper. This is how you remember the sacrifice now. But how was the sacrifice made? We've already read about the Yom Kippur sacrifice of the bull and goats, and these animals were impersonal, and nobody cared about them, other than that the possible sadness of it being killed and the horror of watching its blood be dripping out of its neck and being collected, a rather gruesome sight, I imagine. But what about the sacrifice of Messiah? Was it impersonal? Did anybody care? Was it sad to watch a man die? Or was it horrifying to see a man's body be so mistreated? I'd like to read you the story, taken from the Tree of Life, New Covenant reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 27. So just listen. You may want to close your eyes and try to imagine yourself back at that time. Matthew 27, starting at verse 24. When Pilate saw he was accomplishing nothing, but instead a riot was starting, he took some water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this blood, he said. You see it yourselves. All the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released to them Bar-Abba, and after he had Yeshua scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Barabbas, often referred to as. Here we see the two goats, Barabbas and Yeshua, presented before the people. Which one do you want? Which one escapes? And the other becomes the sacrifice, Yeshua. Then the governor's soldiers took Yeshua into the praetorium and gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe around him. And after braiding a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head and put a staff in his right hand. And falling on their knees before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him, and they took the staff and beat him over and over on the head. And when they finished mocking him, they stripped the robe off him and put his own clothes back on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man from Cyrene, Shimon by name. They forced him into service to carry Yeshua's cross beam. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they offered him wine mixed with gall to drink. But after tasting, he was unwilling to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothing among themselves by casting lots. And they sat down and kept guard over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Yeshua, the King of the Jews." Then two outlaws were executed with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those passing by were jeering at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are Ben Elohim, the Son of God, come down from the stake." Likewise, the ruling Kohanim, along with the Torah scholars and elders, were also mocking him. "He saved others," they were saying, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the stake and we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, 'I am Ben Elohim.'" Even the outlaws who were executed with him were ridiculing him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard it, they began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Right away, one of them ran and took a sponge. He filled it with sour wine and put it on a stick and was offering it to Yeshua to drink. But the rest were saying, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was split in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and rocks were split apart. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the Kedoshim who were sleeping were raised to life. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those with him, keeping guard over Yeshua, when they saw the earthquake and what was happening, they became terribly frightened and said, "This really was the Son of God." And of course we know that upon his death and resurrection, Yeshua then appeared in heaven with his own blood. As we've already heard read from Hebrews 9, 24 through 26, "For Messiah did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Messiah would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with the sin by the sacrifice of himself." I don't know about you, but that story always wrenches my heart. And I believe it deserves to be read more frequently than it is. But if you notice there in the reading of it how Yeshua's clothes were changed, they stripped him down and then put a scarlet robe on him. Another version says a purple robe, mocking him. He held a staff. They're mocking him and they take the staff. His clothes are then cast for lots before him. Remember, he had the seamless garment that he wore, and they said, "Let's not tear it, let's cast lots for it." Just like the high priest had the special clothing that he was changed. How long was he on the tree? Were the sins of the world confessed on his head then? Like the high priest did over the goat? All the sins of the people. I wonder if the same thing was happening to Yeshua at this time. How long was he on the tree? It says in the book of Mark that he was crucified at the third hour, which is 9 a.m., we read here that at the sixth hour, which is at noon, it became dark and was dark from sixth hour to the ninth hour, which is from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 hours of total darkness. 6 hours he was on the tree of sacrifice. I wonder if all that time, the sins of the world at that time, into the future, were being downloaded onto him as a computer downloading and receiving information. I don't know. I'm just speculating. All the sins of the world confessed over him. And on his head, he had a crown of thorns squished into his head. Then he was struck on the head with a staff over and over and over again. His beard plucked, punched and hit. And over his head a sign was said, Yeshua, King of the Jews. So not only see his clothes and his head, but also that he intercedes. His death and resurrection was intercession for us, and it secured our atonement. And he says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Yeshua is interceding even now for each and every one of us and for those of our loved ones. So we've looked at Yom Kippur, looked at Yeshua. Now let's look at you and me. We are a kingdom of priests, as Michael has already read earlier this morning. Exodus 19, verse 6, when saying to Israel, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. As far as I could find, that's the only reference to where that's found. You're a kingdom of priests. There were 12 tribes of Israel, but only one were priests. It wasn't the role of all of the other 11 tribes to do the same roles that the Levites did. Then we read in 1 Peter 2:5, our text that we have today, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. And later, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So this verse says, you are also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. Being built. We are a work in progress. We haven't arrived yet. We are still trying. But part of that role is one of intercession. And it's difficult for us now. How many are called to intercession or participate? I know that one of the most well-attended meetings that we have is the intercessory prayer meeting that Etta has. The room is just overflowing with people that come. Right, Etta? The three times I've been there, there were just a small handful, and I am grateful and thankful for every one of you who faithfully comes, and Ed, I especially want to thank you. On behalf of the congregation, I want to thank you for persevering and for keeping us updated on needs that we have in our midst, and a very important role that is so often overlooked. But intercession is not a very exciting thing to do. You know, it's not full of jazz, and it might become a bit repetitive too. We're being built. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are the spiritual sacrifices? A sacrifice costs something, doesn't it? It may be painful or it may be difficult. In our day and age, I think the greatest sacrifice we can make is our time. Our time. You have done a spiritual sacrifice today. You've attended this service, a holy convocation, in accordance with the Scripture. We've taken off time from work and sacrificed your vacation time or your leave. And I think God is pleased. Prayer is a sacrifice of time. How much time do we spend in prayer interceding for others? We read in Joel 2:17 that the role of the priest says, let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Is that how we come in prayer and intercession? Weeping, interceding for those in great need. And then finally, this verse says, not only are we being built or offering spiritual sacrifices, but they are acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. It's through Yeshua that all this is made acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. The implication is there are some sacrifices that are not acceptable. We have to be careful to make sure they're acceptable through Yeshua the Messiah. All our intercession must be through Yeshua. And fasting is another spiritual sacrifice that this day is called for. Not just today, but how about other times? Is it only one day a year we fast on Yom Kippur? In the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua said, when you fast, implying he expected it often. I'm speaking to myself more than any of you. And we spiritual sacrifice by offering praises to God. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just as we saw the high priest in Yeshua's clothing changed, so our clothing changes too. We have turned in our filthy rags of our own unrighteousness and now have taken on the robes of righteousness ourselves and are clothed with the salvation of Yeshua purchased through his blood. We are now trying to be the head and not the tail. Israel and the body of Messiah should not be the tail, and we should be the head. That's our role, what we should be doing. My text today has been, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. My theme has been to encourage and inspire us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The appointed time has come. The leaves are falling. And the fall feast is here. It's here today. And so here we are, thousands of years later, with all this information, with commandments we can't really fulfill. So how do we comply with what the Spirit of God desires from us? I believe he honors us and is pleased with us when we make our best efforts to comply with his decrees. He sees our hearts. He sees the sincerity within. Whether or not we can pray beautiful prayers out loud or sing lovely melodies in Hebrew, he still sees our hearts. And if your heart is sincere, he is pleased with you today. On this appointed day, let us continue to intercede for the people of Israel. Though we are happy for the knowledge of Yeshua, still our hearts ache for our people to come to know him as Messiah. Do we have God's heart? For we see God's heart in 2 Peter 3:9. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We have already prayed a lot today. Do you think they have the strength to pray some more? Many of us are fasting in one way or another, whether it's all day and no water, whether it's drinking water, juice, or just fasting one meal. Or maybe you can't fast at all because of medication or a medical condition you have. That's not a problem. And we don't judge one another for these things. But when we are in unity together, there is great power. What spiritual power is available to us today? We are all in unity approaching the throne of God, secure in the knowledge of our atonement provided through the blood of Yeshua. Can we take a few more minutes to offer our spiritual sacrifice? We don't have to wait to hear the sounds of the bells. We don't have to watch as the goat is sacrificed and the other let go into the wilderness. Messiah Yeshua has lovingly become the substitutionary sacrifice for all of us. Our sins were confessed on his head and have now been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again by our Father. And we have the assurance of eternal life. Don't we want that for our Jewish family members, friends, and neighbors? Don't we want that for our Gentile family members, friends, and neighbors? Do we have God's passion for this? How God's heart breaks when he sees his creation made in his image running astray from him and his word. Join me in offering a spiritual sacrifice of worship, and then let's spend a few more minutes in intercession before closing our service today. Father, I pray that you will enable us and strengthen us. It's been a long day already. And many are tired and weak, and we have been fasting. But I pray that you will enable us now, and just for a few more moments, to take advantage of the power that's available to us as we are fasting, that it would bring glory and honor to you, and that you would hear our prayer today, as you've already heard so many, and we intercede again and ask for your deliverance, O God. In the name of Yeshua.